Thank you, Pastor Dave. Well, we have come to a new place in our church, a milestone. Congratulations to our search committee and to this congregation for stepping forward into the next generation. That is what God calls us to do. And Anna and I are very blessed by what happened here last weekend, and we were also very blessed, unexpectedly so, by where we were. We had made some major reconnections with our tribes of origin, Evangelical Free Church and Chosen People Ministries, that we were not expecting, and the Lord just sent us about five, I counted about five different angles that He came at us with encouragement and a way forward for us, things that we need to be doing. And so we're looking forward with great joy. I hope this place is bursting forth with the next generation very soon. And so I am encouraged because this is the very thing that we asked the search committee to do, and God has brought it. So, you never know what it's going to look like exactly, but he does what he wants, and if we're listening to him, we understand what he's doing because we're listening to him. Now, this morning, if you would, take a Bible and turn to Genesis 28, and we'll be there in a few minutes. We have looked at Adam and Eve, Abraham, and today we're going to look at Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and his journey to the north of where he was. How many of you know who Winston Churchill was? I better see a lot of hands here. If you don't know who he is, you are ignorant of that, and you need to fix that and find out who he is and was. He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain and those realms in the Second World War. And he went in 1941, the 29th of October, late in the year, after the Battle of Britain, after they had... London had been largely destroyed. He went to his boyhood school called Harrow School, and he spoke to them. And by the way, if you want to find out these places and get an actual person who knows, Dr. Kenneth Brownell is with us today, and he gives these tours in London if you go there. So that's worth making the trip all by itself. All around St. Paul's Cathedral and radiating out and all the amazing things that have happened in the history of the church there. But Winston Churchill went to Harrow School, back where he had been as a boy 50 years ago from 1941. In 1891, he had been a boy there at that school. He didn't do very well at the school. He didn't have a very good time, but he was a guy who didn't quit. And so the core of what he had to say to these young boys was this. In the middle of World War II, the war was certainly not anywhere near finished in 1941. It was a lot at stake still. He said to them, "Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense." And if you read anything about the funeral of Winston Churchill, you know that he was a believing Christian. And his His edict to never give in is very much a biblical command. That is what God says to us. Because just as in World War II, just as today, what is going to happen in the future is very seldom clear. What is going on today, what that means today, what today's events mean, are very seldom clear. But what to do fundamentally as a Christian is always clear. And that is, hang on to the Lord. You can always hang on to them, because what is clear is that He hangs on to us. Amen? Amen. That's where we start. And so Jacob had a 20-year journey that he took. And it started when he was 77 years old. Now, he lived a lot older than most of us are going to live. But this began, it began really when he was born. He was a twin, and his brother was born just before him, but his hand was holding on to his brother's heel. And so his brother, because he was born, was going to inherit, even though his mother had been told when this war was going on inside her that the older will serve the younger, but Dad didn't get that message, apparently. And so when Isaac, the father of Jacob and Esau, said, "I don't know the day of my death," and he was blind at that point. He was an old man. He said, I'm going to give the blessing to you, Esau. And when they heard that, Jacob, who we never hear about prior to this point, who had never prayed, who had never sought the Lord, and his mother, Rebecca, plotted to get this to go the other way, to get the blessing to go towards Jacob. And I hope you know this story. It's foundational to knowing the Bible and what it's about. Jacob deceived his father, and his father was willing, apparently, to be deceived. It's a little not sure. He may have been lacking the courage to tell his son Esau, "You're not the right guy for this." And so Jacob took the blessing, and now Esau wants to kill Jacob. He's extremely angry about this, even though he never really valued this thing until he lost it. And Jacob is sent by his parents. It says he obeyed his parents. He was on a journey going north to Haran, where his mother Rebecca came from, to visit and stay with her brother until his brother Esau cooled off. And they told him, his parents, "And while you're up there, why don't you find yourself a wife from our people? Because the wives that your brother has gotten drive us crazy." Families never change, right? And so I would like to read the text starting at Genesis 28:10. And I want to talk about the interactions that Jacob had with God, and look at this in the way we looked at Adam and Eve and Abraham and now Jacob. So Jacob's beginning his journey. "When Jacob left Beersheba," Beersheba is called, "and went toward Haran, he happened upon a certain place," he's still in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, "and spent the night there, for the sun had set. So he took one of the stones from that place and put it by his head and lay down in that place. He dreamed, all of a sudden there was a stairway or a ladder set up on the earth and its top reaching to the heavens. Kind of like the Tower of Babel did, only this is God's stairway. And behold, there were angels of God going up and coming down on it. And surprisingly, Adonai, Yehovah, was standing at the top of it. And he said, I am Adonai, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. Now, his family didn't own any of that land except the little plot that his grandfather had purchased to bury Sarah, and then Abram was buried there himself. And Jacob had no children, so he had no seed, and God is making promises about things that don't exist yet. Verse 14, your seed will be as the dust of the land everywhere. And you will burst forth to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and in your seed. So the people that come from this man, who by the end of the story is named Israel, will bless all the peoples of the earth. Verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land that I gave you. For I will not forsake you until I have done what I promised you. In other words, I'm not going to let you go. And Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, undoubtedly, I am Adonai is in this place, and I was unaware. I didn't know it. So he was afraid and said, how awesome and how fearsome this place is. This is none other than the house of God. In Hebrew, Beit El, Bethel. This must be the gate of heaven, the portal to that other world in which God lives. Early in the morning, Jacob got up and took the stone which he had placed by his head and set it up as a memorial stone, perhaps building a tower of other stones and putting this stone on top. And he poured oil, precious oil, because he was just carrying everything he had with him. His olive oil for eating and cooking, I would think. He poured that on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, though originally the city's name was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Jacob's changing his life here. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this way that I am going, that's my own fault, and provide me food to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in peace to my father's house. In other words, he's reaching out to God. I used to be a little cynical about this, that Jacob was so saying, God, I'll let you be my God if you keep care of me. And he was saying that in a sense, but what he's really doing is he's repeating God's promise back to him. He's saying to God, I accept your promise. He's getting saved, if you will, in our parlance. If I return in peace to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Yahweh will be my God. So this stone, which I set up as a memorial stone, will become God's house. And if everything you provide me, Lord, I will definitely give a tenth of it to you, just like my grandfather Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And so Jacob begins this 20-year journey by dedicating himself to the Lord for the first time in his life that we're aware of. Now, this Genesis story, as we described before, kind of blurs the distinction between the appearance of God and God himself. Now, he was clear in this first vision that Jacob has, but we're going to see as we go along that it's not always clear who I'm looking at. Is this a man? Is this an angel? And then it turns out to be God himself. And so I would tell you, I believe that Adam and Eve knew what God looked like, that he walked with them. He took on a physical being. Abraham, I would tell you, knew the physical personage of God, of the great I Am. As I mentioned last time, his response to Melchizedek was one of knowing who this was and paying him homage, giving a tenth of everything to this man. You don't do that to strangers. And then in Genesis 18, it says that three men came to Abraham in the heat of the day. And Abraham was more than just a good host. And it's obvious as the story progresses that we're the ones learning who these three men are, because Abraham already knows. And it turns out to be the two angels that walked down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the third man is God, God himself. He's the God of Israel. And so I think Abraham recognized him, and so what we're going to find now is that Jacob is learning to recognize the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob is going to learn to hang on to him in every possible way. And so let's just get some basic applications from this. If we could get the first slide up, please. When you are in trouble, God says to you, I am with you. If you belong to me, even though you're in a mess, I am with you. So Jacob is alone. He is running for his life. He's going back to where Abraham was commanded to leave two generations ago, but Abraham sent someone back to find a wife for his father, that is his mother Rebekah. And so now Jacob is obeying his parents by going back to this place, but he also owned part of the reason he was having to go on this trip. He was right about desiring the blessing that he stole. He was right that he was the guy to inherit that blessing, but it had eaten at him his whole life. And so when the opportunity came, he took it rather than saying, Lord, what would you have of me? So he was right about desiring the blessing, but he was wrong in the way that he obtained it. And so now he goes on this journey, and the great I Am comes to him at the beginning of the journey. And the picture he sees is going to be in his head. That's what's going to keep him going for these 20 years. These angels going up, that the rabbis imagine that the angels going up were perhaps the angels that were assigned to watch over Jacob and his family when they were in the land, and the angels coming down were the ones that were going to follow Jacob as he was on his journey. We don't know, but they're clearly part of the picture. And so God says to this man, Jacob, who's in trouble, all my promises are still true. The seed, your children who don't yet exist, the land that they will possess, they will always possess this land, even when they're thrown off this land for bad behavior, they will always be brought back to it, just like you're going to be brought back to it, because I'm giving it to you. And you will be a blessing. Your seed will be a blessing for the whole world. And Paul tells us in Galatians that the seed, singular, is our Jesus, the son of Jacob. He is the blessing for the whole world. And he is the blessing that we live by in this day and to this day. So God says, I'm with you, Jacob. I will bring you back here. So the question to us comes, what are you running from? What am I running from? Has someone injured you? Has someone slandered you, created hostility towards you? Or did you do something that you need to get and set right that you don't want to deal with? Something that may go on and on for years. Whatever that is, that thing, God's promises stand. He keeps his promises. In Messiah Jesus, in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us. And so you and I are the luckiest of people. We are the most blessed of people. We are the most fortunate people because we live in the age of the Messiah. We know him. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of Jacob. He is now Lord of all. He is Lord of the angels going up and coming down. He is the Lord of the ones called the sons of God in Job, whoever they are. He is Lord of the princes of the earth, talked about in Daniel, the prince of Persia. He is Lord of the powers and principalities that Paul calls these things, that he wraps them all in that category, powers and principalities. Jesus is Lord of them all, and the Spirit of Jesus dwells in his people. Amen. Yes, amen. That is fabulous, and that is why we are the luckiest of all people. So wherever you go, whatever mess you are in, he's with you. So let's move forward 20 years. Jacob has now acquired two wives and two concubines and has had 11 sons and a daughter and one more son waiting to be born. And God comes to him again. Listen to how he describes God coming to him. This is Genesis 31, if you want to turn over a couple of pages. 31 and verse 11. Now, in these 20 years, his father-in-law, his uncle, has changed his wages many times and stolen from him and used him a lot. And so Jacob said, at least pay me my wages. And what the wages will be are these, I'll take any sheep in the flock that don't look quite right. If they're striped, if they're spotted, if they have, you know, if they're black sheep, I'll take whatever the leftovers are. And so God comes to Jacob after all these years of all this. Then the angel of God, he calls him an angel of God, said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Hineni, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes and see that all the males going up They're going up to mate with the females in the flocks. They are all striped and spotted and speckled. In other words, God's saying, Jacob, I'm making you wealthy. And the reason is, he says here, for I have seen everything that Laban has done to you. I am the God of Beth-El, where you set up the memorial stone. Do you remember that? It's 20 years ago. I remember that. Where you set up the stone, you made a vow to me. Do you remember that? I remember that. Now get up and leave this land and return to the land of your relatives. Now, God never says in there that I'm going to make the trip easy, because it's not. But he says, you do this because I remember you. And he starts out as the angel of God, and then he is God. The writer and the Bible is going back and forth between who God is and his physical representation. That's something we, who are the followers of Jesus, are very interested in. But all to say this, God does not forget. And so in Christ, we are always in him. Nothing can separate us. Not time, not circumstance. But know this, that God is not mocked. You cannot say, well, I belong to him so I can do whatever I want. He has to keep his promises. He's able. He's able to put you on a 20-year journey. A long one, a hard one. And he'll bring you back. Don't tempt him to do that. He is not mocked. When you are in trouble, God says, I am with you. And then, when you are amazing, if I could get that next slide, please. When you got it all together, God says, I might test you. It's 20 difficult years later, but Jacob has become wealthy in his own right because he never had the chance to get his hands on any of the stuff that he stole fair and square from his brother, right? But God gave him the ability to create his own wealth and his own future. He has a great family. 11 little guys punching the snot out of each other. This is the future. This is the promise. That's what it looks like. I think we as modern people, we undersell the value of family, of children. And I think it's in the church because we read these stories and because we listen to God's commands that we value God creating the future right in front of us. And so he had this. And as he came back into the land, he made a final break with his father, Laban, who chased him down, and they had a confrontation, and they built a memorial there and said, God help you if you ever pass this memorial. Both of them said that to each other. And so the way back to the ancestral homeland is now cut off for the children of Israel. He is not yet Israel. And so after that is cut off, Jacob sees angels at the place called Two Camps. And then we come to the next event coming into the land. Turn to chapter 32, if you will. Please notice again how we're struggling as readers and to understand who is actually interacting with Jacob. This is Genesis 32 and verse 24 or 25, depending on whether you have the Tree of Life translation or the regular English translation. Genesis 32. So Jacob remained all by himself. He had sent his family on ahead across the brook Jabbok, and he was terrified, deeply terrified of his brother Esau, whom he had heard was on his way with 400 men. And so it says, then a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. I don't know if any of you have ever wrestled much before, but in boys do that in school, used to do that, and it's exhausting. A man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. And if you're wrestling for your life, I guess you just keep going. When the man saw that he had not overcome Jacob, he struck the socket of his hip so that he dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for dawn has broken." But Jacob said, "I won't go, I won't let go unless you bless me." He was hanging on for dear life. And then the man said to him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he said. And then he said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel. Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome." And then Jacob, who could never resist asking the next question, asked and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, the man said, "What's this? You're asking my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel. Peni, face, El, God, the face of God. "For I have seen the face, I've seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." So the man turns out to be God himself, who comes to Jacob to find out if he really means it. "You want to come back to this place? You want to do this right? You want to keep your vow? Because I'm going to keep mine." Well, the Bible uses this story as an encouragement later on. Centuries later, the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, says of his ancestor Jacob, "In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel, and in his vigor, he strove with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won, and he wept and sought his favor. At Bethel, he will find us, and there he will speak with us," says Hosea to his people. "Even Adonai, the Lord God of hosts, I am," is his memorial name. He's still thinking about that memorial stone. And now he speaks to the people of his time about their ancestor. "So you should return to your God, keep covenant loyalty and justice, and wait for your God continually." Now, back in Jacob's life, at the end of his life, at Genesis 48, he was dying, and so he was blessing his sons, and he blessed Joseph before he blessed everyone else. In chapter 48, it says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has shepherded me throughout my life to this day, when it was good and when it was bad, even when I thought he forgot me, even when all of your brothers, Joseph, told me that you were dead for all those years. God shepherded me. And then he finishes by saying, the angel who redeemed me. He's still talking about God. The angel who redeemed me from all evil, may he bless these boys of yours, Joseph. And so when you are amazing, God says, I might test you. And the question is, are you willing to fight for the promises I gave you? Are you willing to keep your vow? Are you going to walk with Jesus all your days? It translates to us in our time. Will you do that? Because God intends to keep his promises to us. And then finally, this last idea, when we are wrestling, who is holding on to whom? Will you say, I won't let go? And why should you say that? Because he has been saying that all along. The great I am, whom you know and I know as Jesus, the seed of Jacob, says of you and says to you, I won't let go of you. God is saying that to us. I won't let go of you. Amen? Amen. And so today I want to close our service by a demonstration. Not a demonstration. It's it's a welcome, really, to some people who are making a commitment. They have committed themselves to the way, and they have committed themselves to this family as new members. And so I'd like to ask John and Susan Murray to come up, as well as Cole Russell and Brody Toll and Nevin Beausoleil. And if the elders would come up as well so that we can greet them. We're going to greet them up here, and then we're just going to end this service by having all of us down here, and you can come and greet these people as well. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ himself, Jesus the Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And so we thank God for you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he has made you part of his universal church and has led you to unite with this congregation. And I now call on you to affirm your faith in the presence of God and your brothers and sisters. And so if you agree with this statement, just say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and promise to follow him as Lord? I do. You have made public profession of your faith and have been baptized. Do you accept the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct? I do. Do you intend to live among God's faithful people, to hear God's Word and to share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through the Word, through word and deed, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth? All right, they do. So let me ask you, members of this congregation, do you receive these believers into your fellowship and care? If so, will you answer, we do? We do. So I guess we does. How would we say that? And so we have our elders here with us today, and we would like to welcome you and give you our hand of fellowship and a small token of reminder that you're part of our group now. John Murray.
Thank you.
Hey. And Susan Murray. Yes. And who we got here? Nevin. Hey, Nevin. And Cole.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes. And Brody Toll. All right. All right. Would you come and welcome these guys? And Monica is going to play some music for us, and we're going to, this is our service. And so come up and greet these guys as you will.